we may turn to the part of God's word that we read together, the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, and we may read just now from verse 15. Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And especially these words at the end of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, this psalm is entitled to the chief musician upon Adulath Shahar, a psalm of David. And Adulath Shahar means the hind of the morning, the deer, or the hart of the morning, the deer being hunted by those who were intent on slaying the deer. And if we bear that in mind, that will help us to understand the pictures, the poetic language of this psalm, which came through the Spirit, through the hand of David. But we have to look beyond David when we consider the sacred truths that are revealed in this blessed psalm. The hind of the morning. Some are of the view that that was the melody to which the psalm was sung. Others are of the view that it is speaking about the theme of the sufferings of the hind. Whatever the case may be, you see here one being hounded to death, enduring great sufferings and affliction on the way to death. But you also see the great triumph, the great deliverance that was accomplished. You see the very end of his sufferings there in verse 21. That is the hinge upon which the psalm turns. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And what follows out in the second part of the psalm is the fruits of his victory, the great blessings that flow through the death of the one who we may call the hind of the morning, or the hart of the morning. Well, we see in the words of our text, they pierced my hands and my feet, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is a most remarkable prophecy of the death of Christ, 1,000 years before it took place. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And David was given remarkable light upon the sufferings of Christ to come. It tells us here by these very words that his death, it would be a violent death, and that wicked men would be responsible for that action. And that is also seen in other places in the Old Testament prophecies. You have it there in Isaiah, in that wonderful prophecy in chapter 53. We're told about the death of Christ, that it would be a violent death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Later on, we're told by Daniel that the Messiah shall be cut off. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. That tells us that this death was to be violent, and it also tells us that this death was in the room and place of others. He shall confirm the covenant with many. He will make an end of iniquity, transgression, and sin. And therefore, when you see the sufferings of Christ in his death, he's doing it for those who are to be saved. There's no salvation for you or for me. There's no salvation for a sinner on the face of the earth in any day and generation. But it comes because of this, because the Savior said it, and because the Savior went through it. They pierced my hands and my feet. If you are going to go to heaven, my dear friend, these words, the one who of whom they are spoken, it must be made exceedingly precious to you. Now we would like to consider these words under 3 points, as the Lord would help us. We will notice first of all the sufferer. The sufferer. The person who suffered. In the second place, we will notice his sufferings. He pierced my hands and my feet. His sufferings. How, the manner in which he suffered. That's the second point. And then in the third and final place, we will notice why he suffered. What were the reasons, or some of the reasons, why the Savior was brought to the dust of death? Why the Savior was enclosed in the assembly of the wicked? Why the Savior was pierced in his hands and in his feet? So these 3 things, the sufferer and his sufferings, and why he suffered. Well, first of all, we may say a few words as enabled about this great suffering person here, the sufferer, who is saying in his agonies, they pierced my hands and my feet. Who is he? It's not David. It's not a reflection of anything that was in David's experience. You have to look beyond David here. This is the greater than David. This is the root and the offspring of David. This is the New Testament David, the son of David. This is the true king of Israel. And do we not read of David in Psalm 132? David and his afflictions all. David had his sorrows and his trials in this world, but nothing to be compared with the sorrows of this blessed sufferer. Now Christ, he came into the world with this great purpose, to suffer and to die. That is why he became incarnate. That is why he took our nature, as we shall come to see presently. But you see, in coming into the world, he came in such a way of suffering and humiliation. As we see in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." His sufferings were going to be so great. His sorrows were going to be so of such a magnitude that he says of himself that it is not to be compared with any other. He's a worm and no man. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is why he came into the world, his humiliation, into an estate of humiliation. This is the language of one who's being brought to the lowest depths of humiliation. "Thou," he's saying to God the Father, "thou hast brought me into the dust of death," the sufferer. Well, who is he? We pose that question. He's greater than David. He's the King of the Jews, as we heard earlier. But he is God manifest in the flesh. That is who he is. He takes our nature with this in view to be the suffering Saviour. And in order to do that, in order to suffer and to obey, he must take the nature that sinned and rebelled against God. He must take a nature in which he can obey, in which he can render to God a perfect obedience. Remember at the time when the disciples came to him, when he'd been speaking to the woman of Samaria, and they asked him if he had any meat, and he said his meat, it was to do his Father's will and to finish the work in which he gave him to do. He came into this world to obey, to render an obedience to God that no sinner could ever render. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the law. You are under the curse of the law by nature. You are due to pay, you are obliged to pay to the last farthing. If for every sin that you are guilty of, throughout the endless ages of eternity, that is a debt that you could never discharge. But here is one coming and taking the nature that sinned, yet without sin. Oh, how wonderful is this glorious person. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and yet he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, able to obey the law of God and able to suffer in the room and place of sinners, capable of suffering, capable of sinless suffering, capable of perfect suffering. What a wonderful Saviour is the one who said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And you see, he's capable in suffering and in obeying to bring all the glory and all the infinite dignity and all the worth of his divine person to bear upon his sufferings, because he's God and he's man, and he's God-man in one glorious person, the person of the Son of God, and he is God-man mediator. That is who he is. That is the one who's saying here, they pierced my hands and my feet. The Ephesian elders were told to feed the flock of God which was among them, which he hath purchased with his own blood, the blood of God, the blood of God. Think of that. What does that mean, the blood of God? Well, God's a spirit. He doesn't have blood. He doesn't have hands or feet to be pierced. You know that, young friend? The blood of God, the blood that was poured out by this glorious person, is the blood of the one who is the God-man, who has a holy humanity, united to his eternal divinity as the Son of God in our nature. Emmanuel, God with us. Is that a precious name to you? Emmanuel, God with us. Do you love Emmanuel? Do you love his blessed name? Do you adore the Emmanuel who came in God's great name to save? Do you adore the one who took the nature in which you have sinned and yet who had no sin? Do you adore the one who could say concerning the law of God that would condemn you to eternal death, who said, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. It was no light thing for the Christ of God to become subject to that law, because it was charged with all the fire of God's anger due to sin. all the sins of an elect people in every generation. That was the curse of the law, and it was coming down upon him. We have in the Ark of the Covenant a very beautiful picture of the person of Christ. It was made of acacia wood, shittim wood, as it was called, and overlaid with gold. And do you not see there a beautiful picture of the two natures in the person of Christ? The wood sprung from the earth, the plant of renown, the true vine, whatever picture you wish to use. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but it's overlaid with gold. It's overlaid with the glory and the excellency and the infinite dignity and worth of the divine nature of the Son of God, the person of the Son of God, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, who is in the form of God, who has everything that belongs to God. Think of that wonderful title of Christ, that wonderful description of him in Colossians. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When they saw the man Christ Jesus, they were seeing the Ark of the Covenant in real life. They were seeing in the body of the one who walked upon the shores of the Lake of Galilee, the one who trod the way of perfect obedience all the way from the manger to the cross. They were seeing God manifest in the flesh, one who has all the glory of God. Everything you can say about God belongs to Christ. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's all in this glorious Saviour. His law was hidden in his heart. He loved the law of God, and he kept it perfectly. Now Christ is set apart as the mediator. That is why he is saying here, that is the great mystery. That is why the eternal Son of God is crying out here in agony, they pierced my hands and my feet. Why? Now we heard a recording of the late Reverend Lachie MacLeod preaching. And he said, if an angel from heaven came down and saw Christ on the cross, and he said to him, what art thou doing here? He would say, I'm here saving my people from their sins. The mediator, Jesus in the midst, Jesus between heaven and earth, Jesus reconciling heaven and earth. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. Oh, friend, are you feeling a drawing to a mediator? I cannot approach God in my sins. I cannot approach God in myself. I cannot approach God in my ignorance and my inability. But here is God's provision in the covenant of grace, to take away sin and to open up the way back to the blessing of God, and to pour forth all the blessings of God's love in the covenant from all eternity upon poor perishing sinners. He's a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you feel your need of his mediation? Do you feel your need of the mediator? Do you feel your need that he would put his hands upon us both, upon his hands upon God to bless you, to represent you, to take away your sin? And his hand upon your soul to save you from your sins. He's the head of the covenant. All the blessings of God flow through the channel of Christ, the head of the covenant of grace. There was no way that man by the covenant of works could be recovered. after sin had entered in with our first parents. No way back to the tree of life, only the flaming sword. But you see, the great head of the covenant of grace, the surety, the substitute, the mediator, the redeemer, the saviour, all these precious functions of Christ, it's all opening up the way whereby God's blessing will flow to the soul of the sinner, and the sinner, it will receive the blessing and flow out in love and worship and obedience and holiness all the way to heaven. He's a surety of a better testament. Oh, what does that mean, you might say? What's a surety? A surety is one who will pay all your debts. Have you ever truly prayed that prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We learn it as a child. It trips off the tongue. Have you really prayed that prayer, friend? Do you realize that you are heaping up by your sins against the law of God? You are heaping up a debt. You're incurring a debt that you cannot discharge, not one farthing of it forever. And that you'll not get out of the prison of a lost eternity until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Oh, who can pay that great debt you're accumulating to the law of God? Heaping up wrath against the day of wrath and perdition of ungodly men. That's your sin. That's my sin. If we're in our sins, if we're not in Christ, just accumulating a lifetime of reckoning. Here's a Saviour. This is what he's doing with his hands and his feet. He's dealing it with the justice of God. He's dealing with the sins of his people to discharge that debt. Well, will you not turn aside and admire the person of Emmanuel? Will you not take a view of this wonderful sight, friend, for the salvation and for the sanctification of your soul? They pierced my hands and my feet. Now the second matter that we must bring before you is his sufferings, the manner in which he suffered. The manner in which he suffered. And the word here, they pierced, it's speaking of a digging, a painful, deep digging, a tearing into the flesh. There's a physical aspect to the sufferings of Christ. And the Bible doesn't emphasize the physical side of Christ's sufferings to a great extent, and there's no doubt much wisdom in that. And we mustn't go beyond what Scripture indicates. But we're told here clearly that his death was a most violent and dreadful death. We often think, no doubt we've said this before, there's such a depth of evil in the human heart. There's such a depth of cruelty in the heart of man. Those who would be responsible for devising these dreadful means of putting their fellow men to death, oh, what devilish wickedness it displays. What capability of evil there is in your heart and mine. If you're left to yourself, there's no depth of evil and suffering that you would not bring upon your fellow man if you were left. Paul, remember, before he got grace, he was delighting, he was consenting to the death of Stephen. Well, here is a far more dreadful death. Even than that. The agony of this method of death is beyond our power to comprehend. the most tender parts of the body, rent and sunder, with all the nerves and sinews. But none of the vital organs touched in order to prolong the death. You see what a fiendish and devilish device was the death of the cross. They made long furrows upon his back. He gave his back to the smiters, and his hair, they plucked the hair from his cheeks. Every device, every means at their disposal to cause pain and agony to the Lord of glory, they would employ. And you see, when we were singing there in Psalm 116, the pains of hell took hold on me, my grief and trouble found. This is just as we come to see an expression of what is in the heart of man towards Christ, towards God, towards holiness, towards the Lord's people, towards grace. I grief and trouble found. Well, who can fathom the agony of the sufferings of that blessed body, the body of the divine Redeemer? But you see, as has often been said, the sufferings of his body were but the body of his sufferings. And the soul, the sufferings of his soul, they were the soul sufferings. They were the soul of his sufferings, what he suffered spiritually in his soul. See, in taking a true body, he also took a reasonable soul. And it is the soul sufferings of the Savior. That is the great matter that is emphasized in the Word of God. You see, we, as children, we can be very moved by hearing about the physical sufferings of Christ. And that's what Romanism emphasizes, the outward physical agonies of the Savior. But we need to get a spiritual view of these things. We need to get a view in our own souls of the sufferings of Christ for sin in his soul. And the soul is the life of man. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yes, in his outward sufferings. Yes, in the agonies of the cross and everything that led up to it. But there's something vastly beyond that. There's the sufferings of his soul, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When the sword of divine justice shall pierce into his soul. When the holy wrath of God will pierce into his soul and be poured out upon him. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, the physical blood of Christ was poured out at Calvary. But when we speak of the blood of Christ, and when we speak of the death of Christ, we're talking about the whole worth of his person. We're talking about the whole value of his life, of his obedience. It's the sin offering being poured out at the altar. The whole of the blood was poured out of the victim. He poured out his whole soul. It's the sufferings of the whole person of the God-man. That's what gives infinite value to his sufferings in Calvary. My soul, he says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, leading up to this, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. There was not a hand laid upon Christ when he said that. Not a hand. But he was feeling the wrath of God kindling, the infinite fire of divine wrath in his own soul. Not a hand laid upon blessed Jesus but he's pouring out sweat like great drops of blood and agonizing with strong cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And we believe when the Savior said in the garden, before any human hand was laid upon him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. We believe that this is what he was really saying, that unless I will be supported, unless I will be upheld, I will die right now, because the agony and the weight and the dreadful fierceness of the divine wrath coming upon my soul is so great that it cannot stand. My soul and my body are being unframed by this dreadful burden. Oh, the sufferings of the soul. Do you think of it, friend? Is it a concern to you tonight? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow in the day of the Lord's fierce anger. Yes, they pierce his hands and his feet. They hold him there on the cross. But as we've said before, it wasn't nails that held Christ on the cross. It was bands of love. It was bands of loving obedience. It was covenant engagements. It was love to precious souls. It was love to his blessed Father. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, the Saviour's sufferings must come to an end, but his love, it will never come to an end. Not even the cold waters of death, it will quench the love that is holding him here while they pierce his hands and his feet. It's his soul that is being poured out. Now, this dreadful weight that we've spoken of, oh, who can understand it? If you know anything, dear friend, of the weight of a guilty conscience, you know that it is an exceeding bitter thing to sin against the Lord. Here is one who is infinitely pure and infinitely holy, who had a perfect hatred of sin, and yet he is bearing sin in his own body on the tree, the sins of a number which no man can number, all their sins, all their days, in their full extent, in the breadth and spirituality of the law of God, it taking to do with every sin in all its aggravation. Every one of the sins of the children of God here tonight, all the sins of the children of God who are alive in the world at this day, and who have ever lived and who will ever live in the world, he bore the weight, he bore the guilt, because that guilt was charged upon him. That guilt, it was imputed to him. He bore it. The Lord hath made it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a fearful weight your sin put upon Christ. If you are one of his people here tonight, what a dreadful burden you imposed upon the Saviour. It's no light thing to be having dealings in your conscience, having dealings in your soul with an infinitely holy God. It's no light thing, friend, to have a hope that your sins have been washed away in the precious blood of Christ. You're trading in great waters. You're trading with great matters here. See, he's the substitute. He's the substitute. You cannot bear this weight. but because of the infinite glory of the person who is suffering. He can bear it all. He can bear it all. The great burden bearer. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Will you look to him, bearing away sin? You know, in Israel of old, they had to come to the door of the tabernacle, where the altar, where the sacrifice was. They had to bring their offering. They had to slay the offering, and the blood was then to be sprinkled upon the altar, and the animal, it was to be consumed in the flames. But before that happened, what were they to do? They were to put their hands upon the head of the victim, and they were to confess their sins over the head of the victim, as if their sins were being transferred onto the head of the goat or the sheep or the bullock, whatever it was. And that is what you are to do when the sufferings of Christ are set before you, dear friend. You're to come with all your sins, all your trespasses, all your iniquities, everything that would destroy your soul for eternity, bringing you down under the wrath and curse of God. Bring them to the great sacrifice of Calvary. Bring them to the great high priest, who is the Lamb and who is the priest at one and the same time, who is actively offering himself a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savour, whose blood cleanses from all sin, whose obedience and righteousness, whose sacrifice is acceptable in heaven. Is it acceptable in your own soul? Will you lean the whole weight of your soul's salvation upon the finished work of Christ? That's the great matter. That's the great matter upon which our souls depend for eternity. It's the soul of Christ being made an offering for sin in the room and place of the sinner. And he paid the price to the full extent. You see, in verse 15, he's going to the very source. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Death was in his hands. No man could take his life from him. He had power to lay it down and power to take it up again. But you see, he's tracing it back to the hand of God. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And the wages of your sin is death. Death eternal. And Christ, by dying in the room and place of the guilty, is removing the curse. By paying the penalty, he is removing the judicial grounds upon which God will prosecute the sinner forever. Is that not a wonderful transaction? Is that not a glorious substitutionary death? Is that not everything that you and I need for eternity, sinner? Christ has done it all. Look at the words at the end of verse 31. They shall come. This is the people who are getting the blessing from the sufferings and the death of Christ. They shall come, and they shall, throughout the whole world, a seed, a generation, it for the Lord. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. What are they going to say? This is what the language will be, that he hath done this. He hath done it. He has done it all. He has finished the work that was given him to do. That's what it literally means. He hath done it. He has finished it. There's nothing more to pay. There's nothing more to do. But receive the atonement. Receive the blood and righteousness of Christ. Rest the whole weight of your guilty soul for eternity upon his finished work. And you will never be put to shame to all eternity. Now the third thing is this, the reasons why he suffered. And it would take eternity, no doubt. The Lord's people will never understand these reasons in their fullness, forever and ever. We're entering into infinite matters. But briefly, the first reason why Christ was suffering here, plainly, is because of the hatred of the wicked. The hatred of the wicked, that was the instrumental cause of Christ's sufferings. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now, at the beginning of the verse, he's using this term, dogs, as if he's being hounded by dogs, even unto death. The way that they hunted the animals in those days was to enclose the animals in a ring and with dogs and come nearer and nearer until they were able to kill their prey. And that's what Christ was feeling, the wicked. It was the hour and the power of darkness. He was being closed in upon by wicked men. It speaks of the people earlier on, that he was the reproach of men and despised of the people, the mob, the unruly mob baying for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. But you see here, it's an assembly. Dogs have compassed me. And then the figure, it gives way to the reality. It's not dogs anymore. The dogs is just a picture of what they truly are. They are wicked men, and they're in an assembly. They're meeting together. It's the whole organized society of mankind is against Christ. And dear friend, if you will not have Christ to be your Savior tonight, what you are in effect saying to him is, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have Christ's righteousness it to be our salvation, our standing ground before God. We will not follow him. We will not serve him. We will not love him. Oh, is that the language of your soul, dear young friend? Oh, give me the world. Give me the pleasures of sin for a season. Give me this person. Give me that thing. Give me a career. Give me a house. Give me pleasant experience in this world, and then I'll think about my soul. Oh, you don't realize the rebellion, the awfulness of what you're saying before the Lord. You will not have Christ tonight. How do you know that you will ever have him? You haven't got a moment to spare. By wicked hands, they crucified him and slew him on the tree. It was the arch crime of human history. And the Lord overruled it and used it. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this dreadful event took place. He came to this, they pierced my hands and my feet. They did it. The hatred of man. But there's something wonderful underlying that. There's the love of God. The love of God is in this. If it wasn't for the love of God, Christ would never say, they pierced my hands and my feet. Oh, what do you mean? You've just been speaking about it, the hatred of man. But it's the love of God to perishing sinners. It's the love of God the Father in sending his beloved Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. It's God so loving the world as to provide an atoning Savior, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God commending his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you will have Christ, then it's the love of God. It's sending his Son to die in the place of the sinner. That will be the whole ground of your salvation for eternity. And the love of God will fill your heart forever, friend, in adoration and thankfulness, that his hands and his feet were pierced as he poured out his soul in love to redeem sinners from going down to the pit. The love of God the Father, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He must die for you to know the love of God. in your salvation. It's the love of God that provides the sacrifice. It's the love of God who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It was more precious to God the Father in his wonderful love to save his people from their sins through the death of his son than to spare his beloved son from all the agonies that he experienced in his sufferings on Calvary. Is that not the most wonderful love, friend? Greater love hath no man than this. The Son of God laying down his life to give it as a ransom for many. Oh, what does your soul say? Will you not be embraced in this wonderful loving kindness? But there's not only the love of God here. There's the hatred of God. The hatred of God. You say, oh, well, I can understand the hatred of man against Christ. And oh, how wonderful it would be to taste of the love of God displayed in the cross of Calvary. But what are you saying now about the hatred of God? How is that a reason for the sufferings of Christ? Well, it's a reason in this respect. It's most important to understand it. You'll never fully understand the sufferings and the death of Christ unless we understand this. The holy hatred of God to sin. It's because he hates your sin, child of God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He hates your sin with a perfect hatred. God the Father hates your sin. God the Son hates your sin. God the Holy Spirit hates your sin. And rather than see you lying down in sin forever, his son must suffer the accursed death of the cross. He hates sin. And there is no way that you can be parted from your sin unless Christ will fully atone for it. It's the sword. It's the great sword. Awake, O sword, against my fellow and against the man, against my shepherd, the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. You see the love of God to salvation, and you see his hatred of sin meeting at Calvary. That's what we have in Psalm 85, how God's glorious attributes are seen most resplendently and wonderfully meeting there in the sufferings of the divine Redeemer. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs it from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. You see, God merciful and righteous is. Yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Do you glory in the cross of Christ, that God is justified in the sufferings of his Son? His justice is justified and exalted. He received a full payment, a full atonement. And now he is just and the justified of him that believeth in Jesus. And God's mercy flows out to the very chief of sinners. And they're all meeting in the person and the sufferings of this blessed Saviour. Oh, that is why he died, friend. Is to provide a sure, certain, eternal satisfaction. And a perfect righteousness. And a glorious foundation. For the salvation of the souls of every poor sinner who will trust in Jesus. It's a glorious Saviour who suffered in the Roman place of the guilty? Oh, will you not have Christ? Will you not have this Saviour to be your surety? Will you not have this Saviour to be your prophet and your priest and your king? Will you not have the Saviour to reconcile you to God? Will you not have Jesus to cleanse you from the guilt and the pollution of your sin through the sprinkling of his precious blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel? Oh, filthy, guilty sinner here tonight with a guilty conscience on your way to eternity. What are you going to do? Nothing to cleanse you, nothing to save you, but cast yourself entirely upon the finished work of Christ. None perish that him trust, and him that cometh to me, says the crucified, risen, exalted Saviour, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's the Lamb of God. He's able to bear away the burden of your sins into the wilderness of his sufferings. He's the Lamb of God. He's able to save you from the wrath which is to come. He's able to do everything you need for eternity. Oh, is there no sinner who will look to him tonight? They look to him, enlightened where, not shamed where their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. Is that you, friend? They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and is in bitterness for his firstborn. Oh, are you in bitterness for your sin? Look unto me, he's saying, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us.